Please take out your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to continue in our study in Philippians in a series that we've called Irresistible Joy. So we're going to pick up our text in Philippians 1, verse 21, where we left off last week, and I'll read through to the end of verse 26. So Philippians 1, 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and join the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. So for Paul, for you and for me, to live is Christ. That is a win. But to die is gain. That is a win. So we ask ourselves, should I stay or should I go? To live here on earth or a longing for heaven? And we might, like Paul, say, as we ask, yet, what shall I choose? I don't know. It seems like a very tough choice. Pastor Smith was out golfing with four buddies. They had to wait for a foursome in front of them. So the pastor asked his friends, I want you to think about this. What would you like to hear, if you could hear, what would you like to hear said about you at your funeral? Well, the first guy, Gary, replied, well, as I was laying in the casket, listening in from heaven, I would like them to say, Gary was a great doctor and a good family man. Well, Harry chipped in and he said, well, I would like to hear said about me, Harry was a wonderful husband and dad, and that during his career as a teacher, Harry made a real impact, a difference in many lives. Well, the third guy, Larry, he paused for quite a while, and then, taking this matter of listening in another direction, Larry replied, hey, both Gary and Harry gave really good answers, but I admit that what I would want to hear said about me is, hey, look, he's moving. I like that one. What we see here is that for Larry, heaven can wait. The ideal situation would be for Larry to be still living, still alive, still active on planet Earth. It reminds me of a story about little Johnny. Johnny was at church on a Sunday night, and the pastor preached a rousing, powerful message on heaven. And at the end of the sermon, the congregation sang, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. A great hymn. Well, just before his benediction, the pastor asked, the congregation, how many of you want to go to heaven? Well, everyone raised a hand high in the air, everyone except Johnny. So the pastor asked the question again, and he asked, how many of you want to go to heaven? Everyone raised a hand high in the air, except little Johnny, that seven-year-old sitting in the front row. So for a third time, the pastor asked a question, but he directed it right at Johnny. He said, Johnny, don't you want to go to heaven? And Johnny replied, oh, yes, Pastor, I do. But I thought you were rounding up a group to go tonight. I can wait. Well, I think you would agree with me that for both Larry and Johnny, the question, should I stay or should I go, has meaning, and both of them would lean in the direction of, I can wait for heaven. I'd rather stay than go. But that's not always the case. Think of that dear, godly, elderly woman. Her husband has just died, and he's in the hereafter, and she misses him very much. And for her, each passing day on earth brings more aches and pains, all adding to her emotional hurt. And she confides in you. I'm homesick for heaven. I am desperate to see Jesus and be reunited with my husband. Or here's another twist to our scenario. What about what happened to me years ago? My Uncle Robert, my mom's only sibling, a firefighter, was killed fighting a fire. He was just in his late 40s, and it was a very tragic death. I had the assignment of picking up my Grandma Johnson. So that would be my Uncle Robert and my mom's mother. I picked her up from the airport. She had been in Florida. My grandma at the time was in her 70s, a very vibrant woman with a zeal for life, a real passion for Christ. But when I picked her up from the airport, when she saw me, the first thing she said to me, with tears streaming down her cheeks, was, John, if God had to take anyone, why didn't he leave Robert and take me? It was very heartbreaking. Little did we know that years later, another firefighter, my sister's husband, Brian, a firefighting captain, would be killed in a tragic accident after he had finished a shift at the fire station. The same kinds of hard questions, the same type of struggle between should he stay or should he go. And then more recently, two moms, my mom and my wife Heather's mom, both with very advanced Alzheimer's and dealing with this. And I can remember many times crying out to God, oh, will you please just take her? She's more than ready for heaven. She has little to no quality of life here on earth. And that was difficult. That was a real struggle. So these are some of the cases that some people face when it comes to this matter of, should I stay or should I go? And then you get someone like the Apostle Paul, who looks at both alternatives as a win-win. Both are attractive options to stay here on earth is compelling and attractive to leave, to go to heaven, for Paul was also a very attractive option. So, I mean, think of these perspectives. On one hand, you've got what I might call a lose-lose situation. And when somebody has that perspective, they tend to be quite depressed, and they likely need therapy or counseling. The person who says, I'd rather not be living, but I'd rather not die. That's what I call a lose-lose situation. We've looked at a few examples of that win-loss situation. A person who would say, I'd rather live than die, or the person reversed who would say, I'd rather die than live. Or then you get Paul in this win-win situation who says, I'd really like to live, but I'd also really like to depart, to go to heaven. I have a longing for heaven. What shall I choose? I do not know. Well, our title this morning, as I hope to address these perspectives, is, as you've likely guessed, should I stay or should I go? Torn between living here on earth or longing for heaven. You could say kind of torn between two worlds. Hey, I turned 63 this week. It was my birthday. And as I was driving our vehicle on my birth date, on the radio, they were talking about a survey that has just been done. And they asked people, what would be the ideal age to freeze on? Like, that would be your permanent age. And they got a lot of responses, but the age that people arrived at, I'll pause here, you can talk about this maybe with the person you're listening to. The age was 36. I thought that was interesting. Apparently, you've lived life long enough to be kind of stable at 36. Over 36, you're over the hill. Over 36, you're starting to go downhill. I actually would argue that as you get older, you should be on top of the hill. But anyways, I thought, well, it's kind of neat. At least I had the two numbers right, the 3 and the 6, only in my case, it's in reversed order. Well, the fact is, this is a sermon this morning from a text that many people associate with a funeral. And you might say, well, this is a good passage for those who are older. But whether you're 36 or younger, somewhere in between 36 and 63, or even if you're older than 63, I really do believe that this is a passage that is good and appropriate for all of us. And what I'd like to do is to break this passage, this text this morning, into three parts. I'd like to look at Paul's predicament. What can be our predicament? And I'm labeling this a hypothetical choice that's a real dilemma. Now, I know that might sound confusing, but we're in a passage where Paul is kind of wrestling and struggling and conflicted, but it's going to be very important for us to appreciate that Paul's dealing here with a hypothetical choice, but it does present him with a real dilemma. There's a very much a real-life aspect to it. So that's his predicament. Then I want to look at the possibilities. Paul looks at these two options, these two alternatives. The one is what I would call the preferred alternative. We're going to see Paul make a case for this longing for heaven. This is the choice that is most advantageous to Paul, that can be advantageous to you and me. But the alternative choice, this idea of to continue living on earth, is what I would call the necessary alternative. This would be for the benefit of the Philippians, and often, you need to see it this way as I do, that the reason we're here on earth is for the sake of Christ and for the benefit of others. And then, after looking at the predicament and the possibilities and fleshing those out a bit, we're going to look at the problem. And I don't want to brush it off. Many preachers would say, well, we can look at the win-win situation without looking at a win-lose situation. But I hope to not only challenge you, but to comfort you if you are finding yourself in a win-lose situation, or you have that perspective instead of a win-win situation, where you're saying, I'd rather live than die, or I'd rather die than live. I would like to get you to that point where you see staying here on earth as a win, leaving, departing for heaven as a win as well. So let's roll up our sleeves and look at these three sections. The predicament. Paul has a tough choice. In fact, he says that he's torn between the two. The word torn is a very significant Greek word that really means to be pulled in two directions. We see that maybe in a tug of war, where one side is pulling in one direction and the other team is pulling in another direction. You could even think of a ping pong game where the ball is on one side and then to the other side and then to the other side. As Paul is torn, he's going back and forth between these options of living and dying. Or maybe even a better example would be a young dad walking through the mall. He's got his two daughters, one on his one hand, the other in his other hand, and they want to go in different directions. And the one little girl is pulling him to the right, and the other little girl is pulling him to the left, and he's feeling, as you can guess, very torn. As I've already indicated, we need to see that for Paul, when he says, yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I've called this a hypothetical choice. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, we're dealing with the matter of living and dying, but to try to illustrate this, I'm going to give the example of a choice between raspberry pie and blueberry pie. And we'll look at what I call a choice where you really are the one making the choice. So let's say, for example, that I'm going to a restaurant with my wife Heather, and this is a restaurant that's known for its pies. And on the way to the restaurant, we're talking about, what am I going to choose? Am I going to choose raspberry pie? I really like raspberry pie, but I must admit that blueberry pie is my favorite. And we're going back and forth, and I know some of you are thinking, well, there's another option, no pie at all for you, but no, we're not going there today. But maybe they're going to be out of one of the pies. Maybe there will be no choice. But we get to the restaurant, and we realize that we can choose between raspberry pie or blueberry pie. I didn't talk about a dab or two or three of ice cream, but that doesn't fit into this illustration. But and if you know me, you'll know that even with this matter of being torn between the two, typically for me at a restaurant, I go through that. Even though I think I know what I want, I will keep the poor server waiting as I'm kind of making my final decision. It's like some of you, forget pies, it might be, you know, should I have the chicken or the salmon? And some of you are invited, right, to, like, let's say a wedding where you're asked in advance, you know, let us know what you would like. Would you like the chicken or the salmon? And some of you say, well, to your partner, you order the chicken and I'll order the salmon and we'll share it. Well, that never works for me. But some of us try to get around the difficulties of that choice. But then there's what I call a hypothetical choice. We'll still use the raspberry pie and the blueberry pie. Only this time we're not going to a restaurant. We're going to someone's house. They've invited us over. And on the way, we wonder, if they serve pie tonight, will it be raspberry pie or blueberry pie? And we have the same kind of conversation as we would have if we were going to a restaurant, only this time we realize that it's very unlikely that our hostess will serve us two different pies. It'll likely just be one pie. And when we get there, sure enough, though we've talked about what we'd choose and what we might like, the reality is the choice has been made for us. She serves us raspberry pie, and it's delicious. They have a raspberry patch in their backyard, and the raspberries are nice and fresh. But furthermore, we discovered during the evening that the husband is allergic to blueberries. So it's necessary for him that we have raspberry pie instead of blueberry pie. We're heading home after a nice evening, and I might say, oh, that raspberry pie was delicious. But I'd still, if given a choice, would prefer blueberry pie. And I might even say, ah, oh, I can't wait till I have the opportunity to have a piece of blueberry pie. Now, you're right. Paul's dealing with something much more serious. He's dealing with the matter of living or dying. Living here on earth or this longing for heaven. And Paul, I think, is saying, if I had the choice, it would be very difficult. So his turmoil, his dilemma is very real. But I would argue, this is the kind of choice that is being made for him. Now, why is this so important? Well, there are some scholars who would argue that in Philippians 1, 21 to 26, the Apostle Paul has a death wish. He has such a strong preference for dying that he's even contemplating suicide. And I would argue that in the context of this passage and knowing what we do about Paul, this is not a good fit. Paul gets it. He understands that ultimately the choice between whether he will be acquitted or executed, whether Caesar will release him from prison or whether he will sentence him to death, that's a choice that Caesar will make, and in the ultimate sense, God has a role in that kind of choice. So I know this can sound confusing. I hope you get it, that it's a hypothetical choice that's real for Paul. He wrestles with this matter of, should I stay or should I go? But for Paul, he realizes that it's a choice that in the ultimate sense, will be out of his control. But we still need to look at the possibilities, because Paul would still rest on the fact that it is a win-win situation. But Paul, in this passage, does make a strong case for dying. The first possibility involves this longing for heaven. Paul says, for me to live is Christ. That is good. That is attractive. But to die is gain. That is good. That is attractive. Notice that Paul says to die is gain. If you think of accounting, because this word is actually taken from the accounting world, and when you think of a balance sheet where you have your assets and your liabilities, well, for Paul, living is an asset, living for Christ is an asset in life, and dying to be with Christ is an asset. But maybe even a better accounting structure would be that of a profit and loss statement. In fact, this word gain is better translated profit. Paul is saying, if I die, it's for my profit. I'm not in the red, I'm in the black when it comes to real meaning and purpose in my existence. So for Paul, this notion that dying is a gain. Now again, he goes back and forth. He kind of says, but if I stay in the body, it will mean meaningful labor for me, and I'll pick up on that later. But then Paul, over to the other side, says, and this is a key statement, what shall I choose? I do not know, torn between the two. And then he drops his guard. Maybe he is pushed a little bit in his thinking. So if you had to choose, what would you choose? If the choice was just up to you, there were no other factors, what would you choose? Paul says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. And this is a dramatic statement, and one that should capture and provoke us and capture our attention. I desire, that's a strong word. This is where I get the notion of longing. I am passionate about, I am eager, I am zealous. I desire to depart. Now, this is a Greek word that's meaningful. It means to break camp. It would be used for soldiers who maybe were going from one campsite to another campsite, but were looking forward to breaking camp and to be able to go home after war and fighting. This idea of breaking camp. I remember back when we had our tent trailer, we had all kinds of trips across Canada. And the one trip we had was out to the West Coast, and we came back through the United States. We had a wonderful time, but there was a grind to it, you know, setting up the tent trailer and putting it down, setting it up, taking it down, setting it up, taking it down. And I remember our last night, we were in Michigan, and I felt a sense of relief as we were taking down the tent trailer for the last time. And we got to the border, and the border guard asked us a lot of questions. And then I'll never forget the big smile on his face when he said to us, welcome home. Welcome home to Canada. And I must admit, it was nice to sleep in my bed in the house, to not have to set up that tent trailer. It was just good to be home. And that's the notion Paul has here when he talks about departing. It also has a meaning used in the shipping world, from going from one port to another port, often going from a temporary port situation to what is more permanent. I think of that old chorus, I'll Fly Away, that picks up on this when it talks about the gathering on the celestial shore, from port to port, from shore to shore, this notion of arriving at our permanent, eternal destination. And when we think of tenting with this word depart, Paul does pick up on this in 2 Corinthians 5. When he refers to our earthly body as a tent, how we are looking forward to a more permanent, everlasting body, this new resurrection body that is promised for us in heaven. Hey boy, when you think of our bodies on earth being like a tent, some of us, our tent is getting old and worn. The zippers aren't zipping the way they used to. The flaps aren't flapping the way they used to. And we look forward to that new resurrection body. But did you notice Paul says, I desire to depart and to be with Christ. Now let me park on this for a couple of seconds. Paul, I believe, understood that this would be immediate. He understood that when he dies, he would immediately be with Christ. Now, this is a bit problematic because the Bible talks about the future resurrection of the body, which has not taken place. Paul's been dead for close to 2,000 years. Well, I would argue, while I know there's some who believe in what is called soul sleep, I believe that the believer in Christ will be consciously aware of Christ, which is implied by this idea of being with Christ. If there is a gap, or as some call it, an intermediate state, I don't believe we'll be consciously aware of it. And if you push me further, I would argue that timing in heaven is very different than timing on earth. And so, can I speculate and suggest that it is possible that the person who dies here on earth, for that person, in a flash, they will be experiencing the ultimate sense of heaven. So what a great statement. I desire to depart and to be with Christ. And Paul says that that is better by far. So let me ask you the question. Are you longing for heaven? I have a friend in Toronto, and when he prays, he always includes in his prayer that term, Maranatha. We find that in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, which the word Maranatha means, come quickly, Jesus. Come quickly. Whether you die or whether Jesus returns, are you longing for heaven? I'm not just talking to those who are older. I'm talking to all of us. This is such an important issue for Paul that Paul will come back to this in Philippians chapter 3. Paul wants us to be very mindful of our eternal destination. And I would suggest that some of us don't think about heaven as much as we should. Paul says, should I stay or should I go? If I go, that will be a wonderful thing. But there's two alternatives. And after saying, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, Paul adds, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. So Paul's made a case for dying. Now he's making a case for living. And did you see the distinction? He says, dying is actually going to be better for me, but staying will be better for you. It will be to your advantage. In fact, Paul says it is necessary for you. He says at the start of verse 25 that he's convinced of this, and I know that I will remain. How did he know? Did he have a hunch? Was this insight God gave him in a specific way? I'm just not sure, but Paul had this conviction that he was going to remain. And did you notice that the whole idea here, the whole purpose of this was for the progress of the Philippians, so that they would grow and mature in faith, and Paul would have a part in this. It would be for their joy in the faith. So for Paul, joy, this idea of irresistible joy, is much more than a personal thing. It's Paul's passion that through his ministry, others would experience irresistible joy. And then Paul talks about this ultimate goal that people would glorify Christ, exalt him. They would boast in Christ. And that an account of Paul's ministry. If you circle back, I didn't avoid it, where Paul, going back and forth, talks about this being fruitful labor for me. We've talked a lot about fruit. We've talked about a good blueberry pie. But if the raspberry pie is associated with staying on earth, Paul here has this notion of ministry that is fruitful. So all the things that are described in verse 25, we could add to that the advance of the gospel that Paul addressed earlier in Philippians chapter 1. In fact, fruitful ministry even involves praying for others, partnering or giving to the church. You can be active and involved in fruitful ministry here on earth as well. This is why Paul could say, yes, dying is to my profit, but to live is Christ. An opportunity to serve you, if that's God's will, if that's what God ultimately chooses for me, then I am prepared to make the best of it. I asked earlier, are you longing for heaven? This time I'm going to ask you, how are you living? Or let's put it in this way. What on earth are you doing here on earth? Why are you here? What's your purpose? If it's just about your comfort, your security, a sense of popularity or success, Paul would say you're missing the boat. Paul would say to live as Christ, and living Christ involves serving others. Hey, when it comes to fruitfulness, Jesus challenged us in John 15 to be fruit-bearing Christians, and it involves obeying the Lord's commands, and his command is love one another as I have loved you. So that orientation to others comes very strongly through here when it comes to what it means to live for others, to make a case for living. So it's a hard choice. It's a tough choice. Paul says, should I stay or should I go? I prefer to go, but if it's necessary, I'm going to stay and minister to you and bring great glory to God. Now, I want to close by talking about the problem. Some of you are going, this is Paul. He's like a Christian superstar. No wonder he has such that lofty perspective where he can look at living and dying as a win-win situation. So what about you who may find yourselves in a win-loss situation where you're saying, because of my circumstances currently, I would rather live than die, or I'd rather die than live. Let me say this as I look at four or five shotgun points under this problem. First of all, God always knows what is best. And that should be a great relief for us when we think of God allowing or permitting what is best. Sometimes for us, we go, it's such a difficult choice. I'm conflicted here. But God in his sovereign will do what is best. It means that we need to trust God. It brings us great humility when we realize that matters of life and death are often beyond us. There is a mystery in terms of what will happen tomorrow, 6 months from now, a year from now. We may not know the future, but the future really is in God's hands. Remember a few years ago, a very difficult hospital visit. A couple had a child, a premature birth, and as I was there, the child died. And I was in the room with the couple, their newborn yet dead baby. And they asked the question that everybody would ask, why? Pastor John, why? Now, I could have attempted to give them a discourse on Philippians 1, 21-26. My immediate response may not impress you, but it was truthful. It was given in humility. When I said, I don't know. I really don't know why this happened. Before I left the hospital that night, I was able to say, I don't know, but God knows. God always does what is best. Then a few days later at the funeral service, I was able to give more explanation, a deeper perspective on matters of life and death. But it does lead me to the second point, and that is we need a lot of discernment and discretion when it comes to these kinds of matters. Hey, if somebody is struggling with the matter of rather living than dying, or rather wanting to die than live, be extra sensitive. There's a time and place to tell someone, well, you know, heaven is a better place. Could you imagine if I had immediately said that to the young couple? Well, what a great blessing for this little one. He's in a better place. It's true. It's good theology, but not appropriate the time. And can I also add, don't deliver bad theology. You know, one of my pet peeves are people who will say, well, God needed another angel. So, no. There's nowhere in the Bible that talks about how any human being becomes an angel. And so, don't deliver bad theology. Hey, a third point I want to make here is, remember the context of Philippians 1, 21-26. And you remember a couple weeks ago, we looked, in fact, it was 4 weeks ago, we looked at the very start of this section, Philippians 1, verse 12-26, and we looked at what we called responses to unfortunate circumstances. You remember the threefold response. This isn't fair. Why is this happening to me or my family? Under the circumstances, I should be miserable. And we suggested that rather than ask the question, why is this so unfair, or why is this happening to me, we should ask the question, what is God wanting to accomplish in this situation or circumstance, even if it does seem to be an unfortunate circumstance? And the reason I say that is I think we need that perspective often in some of these harder situations involving life and death. What is God trying to do? What is God's purpose? What is he trying to accomplish? And I know it's difficult. I know when I think back to my mom, for example, hard-pressed, but I could say today that I could see merit in God allowing my mom to stay here on earth, more to do with how others were able to serve her, some of us being stretched when it came to our thinking about life and death. So again, always know that even in unfortunate circumstances, God has his reasons. Now, I must say that in some win-loss situations, we do need to ponder a little bit. Someone might say to me, John, is there ever a case for euthanasia? That's going way beyond the scope of this sermon. I'll let Pastor Josh one day deal with that controversial subject. I think this passage does raise some interesting issues around life support. Is there a time where we would go, given what we know about death and the believer's eternal destination, should we be prolonging life here on earth unnecessarily? I think you could make a case here from Philippians 1. I'm more concerned when it comes to win-loss, what I would consider to be a legitimate win-loss situation where a person isn't ready for heaven. And I was very clear last week that when Paul says to live as Christ and to die as gain, he is talking to the believer in Christ. And frankly, some of you may not be ready for heaven. And for you, the notion of death scares you silly, and it should. And I would remind you again to take this opportunity to ensure that if you were to die, you would have absolute confidence that God would say yes on the basis of what Christ has done for you and the fact you put your trust and confidence in him. You have this everlasting promise of your eternal home. So the question, should I live or should I die? You know, what would you like said about you at your funeral? There's a chance that I may be taking your funeral. Pastor Josh might be involved. There could be other options, but what would you like said? I hope, like Paul, you can declare to live is Christ. It's necessary. If God determines that I am to be here and stay here on earth, whether I am 20 or whether I am 90, I want to accomplish great things for him. But to die isn't a loss. Please don't feel sorry for me when you hear that I've died, for I truly will be in that better place. Paul says, I desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is better by far. May God bless you as we have considered this part of his scriptures, and to have a great week.